Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Again, we're in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation tonight. Now, if you've been here through most of what we've done so far, you will remember that we, the last couple of chapters, chapters 15 and 16, they were an interlude in the Revelation, narrative that John was seeing. We got to go through the last seven judgments, vile judgments or bold judgments, that were poured out by God upon the earth, which took us up to the millennial reign of Christ. But remember, these were just a big picture look that John was given by God during the interlude, which was the 3.5 year mark. Now at chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, we start filling in some details. So we will start picking back up. We're going to back up a little bit, and during the process of these bowl judgments, and we're going to start filling in some very important details of what will be taking place during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation. And as we do that, I can't stress enough the importance of the detail of what is carrying on from here forward. There has been a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching. There are a lot of different viewpoints on the book of Revelation. And I will by no means stand up here and try to tell you that I am a final authority on any of it. There is a great deal of the book of Revelation that still has not been fulfilled. And as with anything that has not been fulfilled from God's Word, we can only use God's Word to draw from it a revelation of what He is willing to give us and go from there. And anything beyond that is speculation on our part. And that may not sound very, impressive coming from a pastor when he talks about speculating. But I'm going to be honest and truthful with you about it. I'm going to share with you the truth of God's Word, but I am not going to add to it and I'm not going to take away from it in order to dramatize anything. So tonight, as we're moving forward, we need to think about something right off the bat. We need to think about the reality of evil. Evil is not something that we see in a Hollywood movie. Evil is not something that we watch and we see mean people or violent people on television. Evil lurks behind all of that. People do evil things. I tell folks all the time, as a matter of fact, I told a visitor this morning when he was talking to me about my day job at the prison and about the folks that were there, we were going over some things, and I told him then, there is a difference between someone, man or woman, who breaks the law, gets caught, and is punished. There's a difference in that person and an evil person, a person that is overwhelmed with evil. There are evil people in prison. And that's where they need to stay because they are very violent. They have no conscience. They have no remorse. Violence and death and bloodshed is what they live for. And then there are those who commit a crime, who put themselves, who make a bad decision and put themselves in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. Whatever it may be, they've broken a law, they've been caught, they've been sentenced, and they're paying for it. There's a difference. We must realize and have a focus on the reality of evil. Evil is not something that a person just decides to become one day. All of us, every one of us, has the potential for evil. Remember, we are born alienated from God. We are born enemies to God because we are separated by the sin nature. Somewhere down the road in life, some individual decides that they want to follow the path of the enemy, the path of the devil, Satan. And they move down that road and down that direction to the point where their conscience becomes seared, where their heart becomes hard, where the Holy Spirit has no moving upon their heart. And then there are those of us who move down the life and we fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and instead of pushing it away and shunning from it, we accept it, we embrace it, we acknowledge our sin before God, we ask for forgiveness, we are saved. Were it not for Jesus Christ, and were it not for His sacrifice, were it not for His willingness to save our souls, we would all be doomed to the reality of evil. But we're not tonight. The reality of evil is all around us. It manifests itself in many ways. And as it does, we need to look into our own lives tonight. And we need to take this and move forward in our homes and in our personal lives. And we need to be aware of the evidence of spiritual battle that takes place in our life. Now, I'm not talking about someone that rubs you the wrong way. I'm not talking about someone who just says something out of the way, hurts your feelings, or does something like that. I'm talking about true spiritual battle in your life. Things where God is dealing with you with something, and you know that the devil is pushing against it and trying to prevent you from moving forward with it. We need to be aware of that, and we need to be aware of the evidences of that tonight. And in doing so, we need to find the resources that God has available to help us fight the good fight. Because it is the Apostle Paul who tells us that our enemies are not flesh and blood, but our enemies are principalities and powers and evil that lurks in darkness. And Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. And that includes all of us. He will visit all of us with that same intent. So tonight, as we move forward in chapter 17, we have to understand that no one can be neutral. Each of us is either part of the domain of darkness or part of the kingdom of God. There are no in-betweens. To doubt this reality is the gravest mistake that any of us can make, because making the wrong choice will result in an eternal disaster. There is coming a day when the call of hell will be so loud, most people on the face of the earth will not be able to resist it. Those who have rejected all offers of grace and mercy will see death come upon mankind on a scale that is unprecedented in human history. Yet even then, when they see God unleash His judgments, as we have seen in chapter 16, people would not repent. They will not repent. As time unfolds and we get to this point in history and in God's timeline, we are going to see people become so hard-hearted and calloused, they will curse God in light of His judgments. People at that time will make an irrevocable choice to side with the forces of hell. That is a very bold, but a very sincere reality of what's coming. And the section that we're going to look at tonight, or begin tonight, which is chapter 17 and 18, we are going to see the dark destiny of a satanic kingdom. A kingdom that is known by the name Babylon. We're going to also see the beast who will lead that kingdom. We're going to see God's judgments on the religious Babylon. The evil religious system that will be controlling the planet at this time in the future. We're also going to see the destruction of the beast, mass and massive economic and political system. And they will be all intertwined together. Religion has always played a major role in the world affairs. It doesn't matter how far back you go, religion plays a major role in world affairs. From the creation on through to the day that we are now and looking ahead, it will play a major role going forward. The vast political and economic systems that are going to be at play during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to need some common bonding. Tonight, when we turn on the news and we look at the news, we are looking at treaties and we're looking at negotiations and we're hearing all kinds of things going on around the world, and it's falling apart faster than it can be called together. And the reason, there's nothing to bond it together. You have two sides, two groups of people coming to a table to talk, and they can't find any terms. There's no common ground. Religion will play a role of a common ground. It will be a bonding agent for a worldwide economic and political system that will cover the entire planet. And it will be held together by religion, but it will be a false religion. It will be a very popular religion. It will be a very charismatic religion. It will be something people will just fall all over themselves to be a part of. But it will be false. It will be Babylon. If we look on page 104 in our study guide, we see under the keys to the text, the word Babylon is written in italics. And it says, in the book of Revelation, this name refers to the entire worldwide political, economic, and religious kingdom of the Antichrist. And then it says to see Revelation 16, verses 17 through 19 for details of its fall. It is not a real city in John's time. The original city of Babylon was the birthplace of idolatry, where the residents built the Tower of Babel, a monument to rebelliousness and false religion. Now, if you go back into the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 11, you will read about Babel. At that time in history, there was only one language of all the people. They all spoke the same language. They were rebellious to God. Nimrod was their leader. And if you go back and you study enough about Nimrod, you will find out that Nimrod was actually a relative of Noah. Noah, of course, you know, Noah was the one, he and his family were the only one that survived the destruction of the planet and the first judgment that God had where he destroyed the world with water. Well, after that, then came Nimrod and came Babel, and they decided that they wanted to build a tower to heaven. So they built it. They started building it. And it says, and I'm paraphrasing this as I have read over it, but God came, and it says that God came and visited and saw what they were doing, And when he saw what they were doing, he was displeased with it, not because they had a real expectation of reaching heaven with their tower, but God was displeased with it because they were involved in an idolatrous worship system. They were not worshiping him, they were worshiping themselves. They were worshiping all kinds of created idols. They were worshiping the stars and the moon and the sun and those things. And God confused the languages and scattered them out. Now that done two things. It stopped their progress there, but it also spread false religion around the world. And that didn't happen by accident. God knew that was going to happen. He dispersed the practice of false religion worldwide. Now we're going to see as we get into our text a little bit, maybe tonight, but we're going to see exactly how far that spread and how that idolatry has worked its way around and how Babylon, starting there in Genesis chapter 11 with Babel, how it spread to where it is today and how it is going to continue to spread to get to the area that it is at and will be at here in Revelation chapter 17. But we need to understand a few more things about our text tonight. The idolatry that was subsequently spread when God confounded humanity's language and scattered them around the world comes and gives us a picture of Babylon causing the world to become intoxicated with pleasure. That's where we're at in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation tonight. The false idolatry and the false religion of Babylon has grown and spread to the point where it is overwhelming mankind. Everybody desires it. Remember when we were at the point of taking the number of the beast, and I told you there that those folks who would take that number, it was not going to be forced upon them. We look at some of these Hollywood movies, and we see them holding a gun to them, threatening them with their life or threatening them with a loved one's life unless you take the mark. That's not, when we look at the text of God's Word, that isn't what it says. When this is revealed and brought out, people are going to be begging for it. They are going to be begging for that mark because of this, because of the worldwide religious system that is bonding everything together. It is going to be portrayed as a religious movement that is going to be blessed. If you want to be blessed, you will take this mark. And people are going to embrace that so tightly, they're going to stand in line anxiously to get it. We see some of the television ministries today who will do the prayer shawls or the books or the little trinkets and the whatnots. Send me your donation. And for your donation, we will send you this, whatever it is. We'll pray over it, and God will bless you. They make a lot of money doing that. That is a picture of the influence and the authority and the power of Babylon and what it actually has the ability to do in people's lives. God wants to bless people through prayer. God wants to bless people. He wants His people to talk to Him, and He wants to bless people. But you're not going to find legitimately from within God's Word where God says, you have to buy or pay for this in order to get blessed. You're not going to find it. It is the beginning and the roots growing deeper and broader of Babylon. We know that the world, as it stands in chapter 17 of Revelation, is going to be one of of hatred to Christianity and hatred to God and hatred to Christ and salvation. It's going to be one of rebellion and idolatry toward God. The Bible uses the word fornication, which means spiritual prostitution to the Antichrist false system. So tonight let's read the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 17. And we will go as far as we can tonight, whether that's one verse or all seven of them. And wherever we wind up is where we'll pick back up next week. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. When we start taking this apart, and we start looking at it, as a whole, it looks pretty confusing. And honestly, when you sit down and you start reading it, and start really working through it, it can be. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of concentration. But it is not something that can't be learned and cannot. We can't. There's plenty of understanding that we can draw from it. We may not be able to answer every question, and we may not be able to give it a verse by verse, word for word, exegetical or expository work. But we can draw a lot of understanding from this passage. First, we need to see and realize that the seven angels, one of the angels that John dealt with was one of the very angels, and we don't know which one, but one of the angels that was pouring out the vials of judgment that we had just finished going over. So this angel was familiar with God's judgment. And John was familiar with the judgment. But they came to John. One of them came to John and talked with him and said, I will show you the judgment. Now, John saw an image. John saw there, when he was taken away, he saw an image of what was going on. Like I said, he saw the big picture. Here, the angel is saying, come on, let me show you the details of something. Let me give you a very close-up look of what's going on. So they took John and they carried him away and they took him out and they let him actually see what was taking place upon the earth. Now if we look again on page 104 in the side column under seven angels, we see the angels linked chapter 17 and 18 with the bowl judgments of chapter 16, which extend to the second coming of Christ. Chapters 17 and 18 focus on one aspect of these bowl judgments, and that is the judgment of Babylon. The judgments already described or identified as targeting the final world system. So this is one judgment out of all of those that were done, and it's looking at one particular area and one particular thing, and it's looking at the world system, and it's looking at the core of that world system, Babylon. And it is John is getting ready to see how God is going to take down and dismantle the world system that is controlling everything. The Antichrist is in control. The false prophet, the beast, they're all in control. And they're all working through a false religious system. And it's all holding together the economy. And remember from the judgments that we just saw, the world is in a shambles. Mother Nature, God has used the skies and the seas, and He has shown some judgments that hasn't been seen since the days of Exodus. But He has rattled and shaken the earth. And now He is ready to shake and rattle the earth to the point where Babylon falls. We see the great harlot. Now, the great harlot speaks of a prostitute. But we have to remember, John isn't talking to us about a sexual immorality. John is talking to us about idolatry and a religious apostasy. He is using these words intentionally so that he can show the depth of it, the intensities of it, the sin of it. The emotion, how it affects the people. Nineveh, Tyre, and even Jerusalem are depicted as harlot cities. Now remember I told you earlier when we're going to see how Babylon, how the idea of Babylon moved from Babel and moved through the world system, and it's going to come to the great Babylon of the tribulation period. Well, right here, if you look on page 104 under the great harlot at the bottom of the page, Nineveh in Nahum chapter 3 verses 1 and 4, Tyre in Isaiah 23:17, and even Jerusalem in Isaiah 1:21 are depicted as harlot cities. That depiction and that tie goes back to Babel. If you go back and trace that out, if you read those passages and you start going backwards with them through the Bible, you wind up at Babel. So what got scattered out abroad with the confused languages at Babel wound up in Jerusalem. And at that time and in biblical precedence, Jerusalem is considered the center of the world. So once it reaches that point, it has nowhere to go but to continue to spread. Babylon is active today. We look at all of the corruption in government, and we have our political party blinders on, and, oh, this party is responsible for this. Oh, yes, but this party is responsible for something else. And, well, this party started it. Well, but this party didn't have to carry it on. We get into the finger-pointing political party stuff, and the roots of Babylon are growing. That's what's causing it all. That's where it's all coming from. It is the evil of Babylon. I've said it before and I'll continue to say it until my dying breath. What happens in the book of Revelation up to the rapture of the church and all of those things and when the tribulation starts and starts to unfold, it's not going to be a flash-bang change. There's going to be a gradual movement in world affairs to that point. And once that point gets there, once that last person is saved, and God tells Jesus, go get your church, go get your bride, the church is raptured. And at that point, the ebb and the flow move right on in to the tribulation period. And it's not going to happen, just go from peace and prosperity to poverty and pain overnight. It won't happen. We're going to gradually move into it. Generations are going to be indoctrinated into it. They're going to our children are going to be taught to accept this and to accept that and to believe this and to believe that. And then at the rapture of the church, there's going to be a generation of people sitting there that will not have heard the Word of God, will not have darkened a church door, will not have anything to know about it, and then things will start to look very good for 3.5 years. And then at about the 3.5 year mark, things are going to start coming unwound. And then there's going to be this wonderful religious system in place that's going to give everybody a warm, fuzzy feeling. And it's going to be Babylon coming out of the ground from the rooted system that has traveled over the eons to spring forth its tree, which is going to be a tree that God will strike down in His judgment. Well, we see that this great harlot has not only spread around the world, but we see that this great harlot sits on many waters. The sea in Revelation, or waters in Revelation, often is a depiction or a picture of people, the sea of people. Here, that is what it is. And if we go to verse 15, and I'm going to just move down to verse 15, and that same angel is talking to John, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. It tells it plainly. It interprets itself right there plainly. So the angel tells them that this harlot sits on many waters, or covers many nations. And nations are not just governments, but it is people. And when we get that broken down, it is the nations of the world, the nations of the planet, the people that are there. Babylon is in control. This religious system is in control. This religious system is deeply embedded. It is so embedded that the idolatry and the apostasy that takes place is so absorbed by the rulers of the world that they are actually leading the nations into the worship of the beast, of the Antichrist. And we hear all of our arguments about the separation of church and state. Well, when we get to this point in Revelation, there will be no separation of church and state. There will be a state-run religion, and that state-run religion will be the religion of the Antichrist. It will be the great whore of Babylon, and it will be that complete system, and it will be a worship of the Antichrist. And government leaders will be leading their nations as an evangelist to the Antichrist. That's scary. That's scary. To think about how that may look in the future is frightening. Well, we see more in verse 2 about the wine of her fornication. It's not actual wine, and it's not actual sexual sin. But the Bible uses those two to show a comparison. You have sexually immoral people being involved in drunken rouser and camaraderie. They have too much wine and they wind up in sexually immoral situations. One leads into the other. There is a drunkenness that leads into an immoral play. Well, there is the same thing happening here religiously with the Antichrist. It is the world's people being swept up into the intoxication of this false system. It is the world's people that are just being drawn into it like a magnet would draw a piece of steel. They want it. They're looking for something to have hope in. The world has fallen apart. The people are miserable. They have the sores. There's no clean water. There's nothing working. Nothing's taking place. The systems, the shipping lanes, everything is falling apart. Earthquakes and the famines and everything. And they're looking for something to have hope in. And the one hope that can help them is Jesus, and they push Him away. And they reach out. They reach out to the Antichrist. And they grasp Him. It is the wine of her fornication. And then John gives us something in verse 3. And I don't know how much time I'll have with this, but we will at least start on it. He says something very interesting. He carried me away in the Spirit. So He carried me away in the Spirit, John says, into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit took John and took him into a desolate place, into a wasteland. Perhaps to give him a better understanding, perhaps to put him in a spot where he really understood and could get a picture of what this was going to be and how destructive it was going to be to humanity. But that wasteland was something that John needed in his life to make a personal connection with what was going on. God put him there so he could have a personal experience with it, so that it would help his writing, as he was told to write down what he saw. And he saw a woman sit on the scarlet-colored beast. That woman that he saw was the great harlot of verse 1 that sits on many waters. It's the same woman. Upon scarlet-colored. Scarlet. Referring to the Antichrist. Who for a time, the Antichrist will actually support this system. It's full of names of blasphemy. The beast that the scarlet, that the harlot sat upon would be the Antichrist. The Antichrist, we will see, will support her for a while, as long as he can use this system. As long as he can use it to his benefit, can use it to his advantage, as long as he can draw more people in, as long as he can take more souls into hell, as long as he can bring damnation upon more and more people. But when they're done with it, you will see that he will cast away the harlot as we get more into the study. We notice that it is full of blasphemy. Why? Because the Antichrist practices what's called self-deification. He raises himself up on a pedestal to be God. He raises himself up to such a high level, the names of the blasphemy that he brings upon himself are plurals. It's not just blasphemy singular. It is names of blasphemy. It is many multiplied over and over, exponents of numbers. That is how evil and how wicked the Antichrist is actually going to be. He will have no allies. He will want no allies. Everyone that he shakes hands with is someone that he is going to use and take advantage of to elevate himself to a higher level so that he can deceive more people. And then when he is done using them, they will be cast aside and they will be destroyed. Their souls damned forever. Because they followed evil. Because they followed evil. Now we see that, and I'll touch briefly on this tonight as a close, we see that he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, those 10 horns, I think is pretty common knowledge, are kings. But those seven heads are nations or continents. How many continents are there on the planet Earth? If my geography serves me correct, there's 7. 10 kings from 7 heads or 7 continents. Now we can that, and depending upon the geography and the political structure of the world at that time, would depend upon how large nations were, and etc. But that would give us a very vivid picture of the worldwide reign of the Antichrist. And like I said, I'll pick up more and go into a little more detail on that next week. But for tonight, let's think about and take with us the reality of the understanding of evil and how subtle it really is. Eve did not plan on making a deal with the devil. Adam did not plan on being pulled into that deal. The subtlety of the devil drew both of them in, and with it, the sin nature. Because when we go back and we look at that fruit of that tree that they ate from, it was the tree of knowledge, right? The tree of knowledge of what? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. They became aware of good and evil. And because they become aware of it, that sin nature was brought into our lives. Today, the devil would love to have us just concentrate on the reality that evil is some bad guy in a movie, that some well-known movie star is going to come in with guns blazing and chase them out of town. Kill them off, and evil will be no more. The devil would love for us to just continue and walk away and walk through life thinking about evil that way. That it's just going to just vanish and go away. The reality of evil is it's been here since the beginning. And evil comes after each one of us. Evil comes after our families. Evil comes after ourselves. Evil comes into our lives. It affects our loved ones. It affects our families. Evil can touch our lives in so many different ways. That's why at the beginning it was important that we have a reality check on evil. Because when we're looking at Babylon, we are seeing evil. We're seeing it spread from its roots across the planet. And then we're seeing it here in chapter 17 spring up out of the ground like a tree. but it will meet its judgment. And all of those who go around that tree and water it and feed it and partake of it will meet that judgment as well. It's important that we understand the reality of that and understand the role that we have today as the body of Christ to get the gospel out there into the hearts of the generations that are behind us so that we're not leaving a generation untouched with the gospel of Jesus.